For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we read the entire psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thus far, we read God's Word. The text that we consider this evening consists of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Psalm 46 is a beautiful song that was sung by the children of Judah. It is a confident confession that God is her strength and her refuge, and therefore Judah is safe and secure. That the theme of the psalm is God being our refuge is evident from the repetition of the phrase, God is our refuge. Notice that in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, in the very middle of the psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then those same words at the very end of the chapter, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And though in verses 7 and 11, the word translated refuge is a different Hebrew word than the word translated refuge in verse 1. Nevertheless, the essential idea is the same. In verse 1, the idea is that of a shelter. And a shelter is that which provides you with a covering. In verses 7 and 11, the word refuge is used in the sense of a high place or a secure high place, so that when the floods come and when the enemies come and shoot out their arrows, you have a refuge into which you flee and enjoy comfort and safety. So the refuge spoken of in this psalm throughout is not only a place that provides a covering and a shelter, but a safe and a secure high place where we receive the protection that we need from our enemies. Psalm 46 is a song of faith in difficult and troublous times when Judah's enemies were camped round about Jerusalem and about to devour her. But God delivered Judah when, from an earthly point of view, that deliverance appeared impossible. But God, in His great love for His covenant people, destroyed that wicked enemy and filled the hearts of His people with joy and with praise because God was Judah's strength and refuge. And this psalm was not only written for the children of Judah, but for God's saints throughout all time in history. God is our refuge and our strength in the midst of troubles. And we all know what troubles and difficulties are. Hardly a day goes by in our lives where we do not experience some type of hardship or affliction. Sometimes those difficulties and those troubles are relatively minor and they're easy to deal with. But at other times, those troubles are great and they would devour us. But God is our strength and our refuge. And in the midst of our troubles, we know that we need a refuge. So having a place of refuge is vitally important for us, some place unto which we can flee and find safety from the troubles outside. In the midst of her troubles, the church of all times confesses this: God is our strength and our refuge. He helps us, He saves us, He delivers us, and that right early. We are weak, we are scared, and we are helpless. But God is strong, God is sovereign, and He is mighty to deliver us from whatever trouble we experience here below. Therefore, we need not fear. Let us consider this text under the theme, God, our refuge and strength. We notice in the first place, a refuge in time of need. In the second place, a powerful refuge. And finally, our consequent fearlessness. God, our refuge and strength. In order for us to understand the great deliverance that God wrought for the people of Judah, we have to first consider the distressing circumstances in which Judah found herself. And we know that there was danger because the text speaks of a refuge, and a refuge is a place unto which one flees in time of danger. And that's pointed out in the text in verse 1. The psalmist writes that God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The children of Judah had been in trouble, and they were in desperate straits. The word translated trouble here means to tie or to bind up. And the idea is the kind of trouble that squeezes one and puts one in a very tight and cramped situation. Verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 46 give us a description of that trouble. There we read of a terrible earthquake, though the earth be removed, the very ground on which one stands shakes and trembles violently. That which we think is immovable moves. And the quaking earth causes the sea to roar. And the waves beat against the shore. And the mountains even cannot withstand the shaking of the earth. And they break off into the heart of the sea. This is a great trouble. And imagine if you were in such a situation. The ground is shaking beneath your feet. The waves of the sea are raging and churning, and the mountains are breaking off into the midst of the sea. What do? You find in a very, very quickly that you are weak and that you are helpless and that you are pressed from all sides. You need a refuge. Now the psalmist here is not speaking of a literal earthquake. He is speaking figuratively about the great trouble that Judah was experiencing at the time. Judah was experiencing a figurative earthquake. It was the 14th year of godly King Hezekiah's reign, and the Assyrians from the north came down and swept through the land of Judah. This history is recorded for us in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And the Assyrians, as they swept into the land of Judah, took all of the strong and fortified cities around Jerusalem. And finally, they made it to the city of Jerusalem itself, and a great army encamped round about Jerusalem. And this was no minor trouble for the people of Jerusalem. This was a great trouble. So great was this trouble that verse 1 of Psalm 46 speaks not of one particular trouble, but really troubles in the plural. And this brings out then the manifold character of Judah's trouble. This was not simply one small trouble that would disappear over time, but the trouble of the people of Jerusalem was every single Assyrian camped round about the city. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of troubles. So this was the trouble that Judah faced. This was her figurative earthquake. She was being pressed and squeezed from all sides, and the people of Jerusalem faced the reality that soon Jerusalem would be razed to the ground and would become heaps. And from an earthly point of view, the destruction was certain. There was simply no way that they could avoid the wrath of the Assyrians. And notice two things about Judah in the midst of her trouble. In the first place, Judah was weak. She simply did not have the manpower to fight against the Assyrians. And to make matters worse, the Assyrians knew that Judah was weak as well. You recall when the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem that the general of the Assyrian army, a man by the name of Rabshakeh, cried out to the ambassadors of Jerusalem that were on the wall, and Rabshakeh cried out in the Jews' language that it was senseless for them to try and protect themselves. Don't you people of Jerusalem know what we strong Assyrians have done to the other nations? And have you not seen that the other gods of the nations could do nothing against us? And now do you think that your God will be able to deliver you? And then Rabshakeh cries out in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 23 to the people, "And I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them." He knew full well that there were not even 2,000 men in Jerusalem that were trained to serve as cavalry. Judah, the people of Jerusalem, were weak. And in the second place, Judah was scared. What in the world do they do? Here is a great host camped round about the city, and the people of Judah are helpless. From a human point of view, there was absolutely no one unto which they could turn. And the Assyrians knew that as well. Rabshakeh cries out to the men in 2 Kings 18, verse 21. "Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust in him." And what Rabshakeh was saying to the people of Judah is this: are you going to place your trust in Egypt and in Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Will you rely upon him? Egypt is a broken reed, and if a man lean upon that reed, it will pierce his skin. Judah had nobody. She was weak, she was scared, and she was absolutely helpless in the midst of her troubles. Judah, indeed, was in a distressful situation. Desperate circumstances. She needed a refuge. And that tells us that we need a refuge as well, because Judah is a picture of the church, and the troubles that Judah went through are the picture of the troubles that we as New Testament saints experience as well. Our situation is no different than that of Judah. Being a Christian in this life emphatically does not mean that our lives will be free from difficulty and trouble. The false teaching of the health and wealth gospel, which is prominent in many circles today, declares that God wants you to be healthy and He wants you to be rich. And what it amounts to is this, that God wants your life to be free from difficulty and from trouble. But is that what the Word of God teaches us? No. Jesus teaches us in John chapter 16, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." So we have difficulties and troubles in this life. And what are our troubles? In the first place, there is the reality of the devil. The devil goes about as a raging lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he attacks with such ferocity at times that it appears as if we are experiencing a great earthquake, and he has a whole army of wicked demons under his control, and their sole purpose is to wage war with the church and to destroy her spiritually as well as physically. And the devil has at his disposal the wicked world. The world seeks to destroy the people of God and uses all the pleasures of sin to attract us so that we too fall into sin, so that we are not exaggerating one bit when we say that from a spiritual point of view, we are in great danger. We are assailed on all sides, as was Judah. And both the devil and the world use persecution to get the church to abandon her godly confession. Because by persecution, our place in the world becomes smaller and smaller, and great pressure is placed upon us. For some, this pressure is literal physical persecution because they confess the name of Jesus Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the saints in the early church. Think of the saints during the time of the Reformation who gave their lives to be burnt at the stake, all because they confess the truths of the gospel. But this persecution, we know, also takes the form of ridicule and mockery. It's being mocked because we confess the truths of the Bible, that God, by His almighty power, created all things in six literal 24-hour days, that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, and that God saved unconditionally by His sovereign and particular grace. Persecution is being ridiculed because of one's godly walk in this life. It's being ostracized at work simply because you pray before you eat your lunch and for not taking part in all the blasphemous talk that is present among your co-workers. It is being mocked by those of the world because you do not seek the same forms of entertainment as does the world. And in all of this persecution, there is great pressure placed upon the church and placed upon the individual believer. But our troubles and our lives are not limited to the devil and to the world and to the persecution that they inflict upon us. Our troubles are many, and they include all of the distressing circumstances in our lives. There is strife in the family, fights and difficulties that we just don't know how to deal with. There are the diseases of this life. One moment we may be at peace with ourselves, and the next moment the doctor brings the word of cancer. And it feels as if the ground beneath our feet is shaking and trembling. Included would be all of the aches and the pains of the body, because our bodies are defiled with sin and we slowly waste away. And the devil uses all of these troubles in our life to discourage us when we are down and we are downcast, and tries to compel us to turn away from God and to seek our refuge in other things. But we have a greater trouble yet. That's not to minimize the trouble that we experience from the devil and from the world and persecution and all of the distressing circumstances in our lives. No. But nevertheless, we have a greater trouble. That trouble is sin. More specifically, that trouble is the guilt of sin that presses down upon us. The guilt of sin refers to the fact that the sinner is, because of his sin, guilty before God. And the guilty sinner is liable to punishment. And that punishment is death. Eternal punishment of death in body and soul forever in hell. So then, is your trouble great with respect to the devil and the world and persecution they inflict upon you? Yes. Is your trouble great with respect to all of the distressing circumstances in your lives? Yes. But let us not forget that greater yet is the trouble of sin and the punishment that you and I deserve because of our sin. That is trouble. And in the midst of our troubles, what do we find is true of ourselves? We are weak, and we are frightened, and we are downcast. Because we're too weak to stay the hand of the devil and to defeat the wicked world, we need help. We're just as frightened as Judah was, and that comes out when we consider our absolute helplessness with these questions. Can you or can I cure the diseases that ravage the body? Can you stop the aging process? Can you tame your own sinful pride? Or even this, can you, by the power of your own strength, stop sinning for even one moment? Can you reverse the verdict of guilty to innocent so that you no longer deserve the punishment of sin? Our situation is just as desperate as was Judah from an earthly point of view. In our troubles, we are weak, we are scared, we need a refuge. The word of the text this evening to us in Psalm 46, verses 1 and the first part of 2, is this beautiful word: God is our refuge and our strength. A refuge is that unto which one flees in time of danger to find safety and shelter from the storm outside. So think of a terrible rainstorm with claps of thunder and bolts of lightning. You flee to a refuge to cover you from the pounding rain. That refuge may be the canopy of a building. It may be the basement of a house or any other covering that will give you protection from the danger outside. And then the text continues and speaks of our refuge and strength. And the idea is that this is a strong refuge. So that this is not some flimsy canopy that shakes and totters in the wind. No, this is a strong refuge. Think of an impregnable fortress. Think of a strong tower. And that's Psalm 61 verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." So this refuge is a strong tower with thick walls and no holes whatsoever. A tower founded deep in the ground upon solid rock, so that when the enemies are pursuing you, you seek shelter in this tower, and then all of their weapons, their spears and their arrows and even their mighty catapults cannot even put one dent in this strong tower in which you dwell. Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and strength. So that it's not the case that God creates some refuge in some remote corner of the globe, and now He says to you and to me, now go to that refuge over there, and in that refuge, there you will find the comfort and the security that you need from the troubles of your life. No, we confess in this psalm, God is our refuge. And that God is our strong refuge is emphasized in the text by the very name of God that is used. It means that God is sovereign and that He is almighty, that He has absolutely all authority and power in this life. Are the storms of your life great? God is greater. Are your enemies mightier? God is mightier. He is strong. And it's not simply the case that our enemies and our troubles happen to be this strong and God happens to be just a little bit stronger. No, the word of the text is that God is sovereign, so that He controls and governs all of the troubles of our lives. Everything that we experience in this life here below is under His control. Nothing is outside of His power. And God not only is strong then in and of Himself, but He gives us strength to endure all the troubles that we experience. And that's the teaching of Psalm 29 verse 11 as well, where we read, "The Lord will give strength unto His people." We've already seen that we're weak and we're scared and we're helpless in and of ourselves, but God gives us His strength and His power so that we can deal with all of the troubles of this life. By the power of His strength, we bear up under all of the deadly assaults of the devil and the world and even our own sinful flesh. By the power of His strength, we endure the persecution and the hatred from the world around us. And by the power of His strength, we can cope with all of the sufferings and all of the afflictions of this life. With old age, with that debilitating injury that brings us to our knees, with cancer, or with whatever personal tragedy that we might experience, God is our strong refuge, and He gives unto us strength. And God alone is our refuge. That needs to be emphasized because we all know it is the case that sometimes, and maybe it's true that most of the time, we are inclined to find refuge in other things. Let us be brutally honest with ourselves. What are some of those things in which we are inclined to find our refuge? Physicians? Lawyers? Spouses? Bank accounts? Insurance policies? Even our own jobs? Now we know that it is the case that God uses a friend, a relative, somebody near to us to help us when we are in times of trouble. That is true, but let us not make the mistake to think that these persons are our refuge. The word of the text is clear. God and God alone is our refuge. That needs to be emphasized in the second place because sometimes we are inclined to find our refuge in ourselves. And when the storms of this life press down hard upon us, what is our first inclination to do? We puff out our chest and we throw our shoulders back and we say, I will brave the storm by myself. I will be my own refuge. And when we find our refuge in ourselves, then we fail. Because God and God alone is our refuge. And because He is our strong refuge, He is, as the text says, a very present help in trouble. Literally, we read in the text that God is a help who has been found exceedingly. So that this emphasizes that God is not a long ways away and that it takes time for Him to help us and to hear our cry. No, you don't have to go searching long and hard for God. He has been found exceedingly. And in the way of our seeking Him by a true and a living faith, He is a present help to us. When we fall down on our knees and we pray in the confidence of faith, God, be near unto me in my distressful situation, then God is near. He's not far off. He's a very present help. He is more present than a friend. He is more present than a close relative. He is more present than a spouse. He is more present than the trouble itself. God is a very present help. And centrally, God is our strong refuge in Jesus Christ. And that's made evident when we consider the great deliverance that God wrought for Hezekiah and for the people of Jerusalem. You recall when the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem by the thousands and thousands, and they threatened to destroy Jerusalem, and then what did Hezekiah do? He went to the temple of God to seek God's help. And he prayed humbly and earnestly, and this is what he prays at the end of his prayer in 2 Kings 19, verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech Thee, save Thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord God, even Thou only. And God was a very present help, and that help came immediately. That very night, the angel of Jehovah visited the camp of the Assyrians, and with one stroke of the sword, killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. And when their fellow comrades woke up in the morning, they looked around themselves and behold, all of their comrades were dead corpses. Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem did not do one single thing. God, through the work of the angel of Jehovah, took care of all of their troubles. That angel of Jehovah was the pre-incarnate Messiah. And that tells us then that the great deliverance that the angel of Jehovah wrought for the people of Jerusalem is a picture of the great deliverance that Christ gives unto us. Jesus Christ delivered us from our greatest trouble, the trouble of our sin, that great burden of sin that squeezed us and pressed us from all sides, is now removed because our sins have been forgiven. And the punishment that we deserve, we no longer receive because Christ suffered as our substitute in our place. And He has broken the power of sin. We know that we still have that sinful nature, but especially do we know this, that we are no longer slaves to sin, and sin no longer rules in us. We are not slaves to sin, but we are slaves to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And through His work on the cross, Jesus Christ has destroyed all of our enemies. On the cross, He crushed the head of the serpent. On the cross, He spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them, making a show of them openly, and having risen from the dead, He ascended into heaven, where He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and where all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto Him to execute the counsel of God in time and in history. And at God's right hand, Jesus Christ gives unto His church, gives unto us His grace and His Holy Spirit, thus strengthening us for all of the troubles that we experience here below. God is our refuge in Jesus Christ. What then shall we fear? The text says at the beginning of verse 2, therefore will not we fear. Fear is the awareness of impending doom or danger. And the man who is afraid thinks that his troubles and that his difficulties will overwhelm and consume him. And by nature, that is our natural reaction. Who would not be afraid in the midst of a terrific rainstorm or a great earthquake? Who would not fear when our enemies surround us, seeking to destroy us, when we are experiencing some horrible disease, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Our natural reaction is to be afraid. But what does Psalm 46 say? Therefore will not we fear. Knowing that God is our strong refuge in Jesus Christ, a very present help in trouble, we will not fear. Is that not amazing? Absolutely no fear when troubles arise in our life. And that will be true of us now, as our present troubles plague us. God is our refuge and our strength in this life, even in this day when our present troubles plague us. But that will be true in the future as well, because we know that God does not promise us a trouble-free life. But the question is this: what will be our attitude as we go forward in life? We will not fear, because God is our strong refuge. But not only is it that we do not fear when troubles arise, but the clear implication of the text is this, that we will place our trust in God. And this is faith. And this faith is absolute confidence that God is our refuge. So that we confess here with the psalmist, and we confess here out of our own mouths too, that this is not a half-hearted confession. as if we would say, perhaps God is my refuge. Maybe He is. I hope that He is. But I really can't be sure in my life. No, not at all. This is a confident confession. We believe and we trust and are confident that God is our refuge. Look at what He has done for Judah and for Hezekiah when the Assyrians were camped round about Jerusalem, a world power. When destruction and death was almost certain for the people of Jerusalem, what did God do? He delivered them. He saved them. He was their refuge. And that's true for us as well. God is our refuge. God is on our side and we fear nothing. Can anything in this life separate us from the love of God? Need we fear any of our troubles? By faith, we confess that we are more than conquerors because God is our refuge. And when we place our trust and our confidence in God, then God is glorified. And that's what thrills our hearts when we can glorify our Father, because we know that God is the one who places these difficulties and these troubles in our lives, and God is teaching us to look to Him, to look to Him for the refuge that we need, to look to Him with the eye of faith, that He is strong, that He is sovereign, that He is mighty to deliver us from all of our enemies, and that He works all things for the good of His people. Are the troubles in your life great? Does it feel at times as if the whole weight of the world is pressing down upon your shoulders? You have a refuge. You have a place of safety and security from the storm outside. Our confident confession is this, now and ever will be, God is our strength and our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art our strength and our refuge. Forgive us when we seek our refuge in other things, when we become so scared and afraid at times that we no longer look to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt give unto us Thy grace and Thy Spirit so that in whatever trouble or affliction we might be experiencing in this day or in the week to come or in the years to come, we may look to Thee and that Thou wilt embrace us and Thou wilt protect us from all the troubles outside. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for our salvation. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.